Favorite song. It's a beautiful song. All right, let's turn to number 200 in your song books. He's a Wonderful Savior to Me. Well, number 200. Let's everyone stand as we sing. We'll sing the first, second, and the last stanza.
Free. He's a wonderful Savior to me. Jesus took me in. He's a wonderful Savior to me.
Dear, grows the love of Jesus every day. He's a wonderful Savior to me. Sweeter is His grace while pressing on the way. He's a wonderful Savior to me. For He's a wonderful Savior to me. He's a wonderful Savior.
All right, you may be seated at this time. Dean and Loretta are going to bring a special for us this morning.
Okay, this morning we're bringing the hymn, The Longer I Serve Him.
Wait a minute, I can't really see that light on.
Each day is Amen. Thank you, Dean and Orlita, and the Button Box. Good to hear that playing. It's one of my favorite instruments, and good to see you being able to stand and hold it. That's an achievement. All right, we have junior church. We have all of our kids are gone today. Last week we had 13, I believe, and today we have one. That's the inconsistency of the day we live. That's the inconsistency of today. We're glad you're here, Hope. Let me deal just a little bit this morning about our future program here. I want to say to the ladies that are not involved in the ladies' fellowship, please come this Tuesday. If you've never been here, if you've never been a part in it, come this Tuesday and just enjoy a time with the ladies. They have prayer, they have different things, they have a light lunch and so forth. That's at noon on Tuesday here at the Fellowship Hall. If you've never been here, you don't have a part in it, please come and take part. Then 2 weeks from today is our Missions Sunday. I've been working on this for about 6 months, and I want to tell you, it is a most difficult day to schedule. It is a most difficult day to organize. Extremely difficult. Things change, and not only because of the virus, but other things. Just a day of inconsistency. A day of inconsistency. And it's very difficult. All I say is I'm going to have this. If it's a flop, then I'm not scheduling anything anymore. I'm just going to come and preach and go home and relax in the chair. But I'll tell you, it gets frustrating trying to organize and plan, and we announce way out ahead of time. I want people to meet their missionaries. And we started out, I was going to have five in. And I lost one family. Him and his wife had an opportunity to go back to the field, so they've left and went back. So they're not going to be here. Then a young boy from Columbus I had scheduled. And I had, due to some things that was beyond my control, I had to cancel him. So right now we got three. We got a young boy who's engaged, and he has a ministry in India, and he's frustrated. He wants to go. He goes and spends 3 months over there and teaches. He's got three or four Bible colleges in India, and he works with another colleague of his, a former pastor in Alabama. Now, he's going to be here. I don't know if he'll bring his wife to be or not, but they're from over in Wheeling, fine, godly family, and we're looking forward to having him in and presenting his ministry to India. And then we've got a former pastor that pastored in Mount Vernon, Bill, and I can't remember his last name. He preached here once for me a while back when I was away, and he has a ministry in Bible translation. And I told him, now, we are already supporting two or three ministries in Bible translation, but we'll have you come. And he was thrilled with that. So he will be here. And then we have one of the young ladies down at the college who will be finishing up her studies and going back in May. Her dad is a pastor back in the Philippines, a very respectable pastor and family, and she'll be here. She was here in November with the choir and sang in the trio, and she played the guitar and sang The only thing he ever bought was me. And you're going to like her. She's very artistic. She can draw and extremely, extremely talented. She's another Princess Diana. And so she's our third missionary. I'm working on trying to get another couple to come in, so we got at least four. But it's difficult. It's very difficult. And I've never worked so hard and so long and so much time and trying to get the missionaries lined up to come. Now if I can just get our people to come. That bothers me a lot because, boy, you just never know whether you're going to be looking at an empty building or quite a few. But anyway, we got it scheduled March 14th, starting at 10 o'clock. Remember, that's the night you turn your clocks up 1 hour. You lose an hour of sleep on March the 14th. Time changes. And so we're going to have one service beginning at 10 o'clock, and all of the missionaries will take part, doing different things. And I'm going to have a young lady from Marietta draw and show her talents and things. She will sing and so forth. It's going to be a great day. Then at noon, we're going to break, and we've got pizza ordered. And it's coming right here from Crino's. They have agreed to go in early and make the pizzas for us. They normally don't open before, but they're going to go in and make them just for us. Then we're asking our ladies to bring salad and desserts. And we'll take about an hour break. And then afterwards, we'll come back here in the auditorium. And all the missionaries, again, will. I just want you to become familiar with them. Because we are going to, the 1st of April, bring in our church missionary family two new missionaries. We got two new missionaries that we will be bringing in April in our business meeting. So I want you to meet them, be familiar with them, and so forth. If you have followed any of our recent missionaries, it's just overwhelming what they're doing. You have to have Facebook or you have to have Internet to be able to see. That's the way they're corresponding. And anyway, Princess Diana is one of our last missionaries we took on, and we've supported her now about a year and a half. A young man down at Marietta tried to go back to the Philippines for over a year since this virus hit. And he'd get as far as Chicago, and they'd turn him back. Then he'd go again. They'd cancel his flight. And I said, you wanting to go over to preach, or you wanting to go over to propose? Which are you wanting to do? And he said, both. So he has already proposed to Princess Diana, and they will be getting married in November. Two great people. I know them both. Just great servants of the Lord, and our church consider itself honored to be a part of their ministry as they prepare for marriage and ministry together as a couple. And so we're happy for that. So make note of that. Make plans to be here and spend the day and so forth. I used to write letters to the church. It didn't do any good. And so it is disappointing days. It is really disappointing days because so many are using the convenience of their home to watch the services. They don't send any money into the church. They don't sponsor the church. They don't give their faith promise to the missions. They're not giving. I already checked with the church office. They're not doing it. They sat at home and watched the messages and are content with that. And that's affected our offerings and our missions. So we're going to have to keep an eye on that. I don't know how they expect a church to be here. Frosty scolded them this morning in Sunday school. So I'll put the icing on it for you, Frosty, this morning as well. It is frustrating for leadership to organize and to try to plan when you do not have faithful, consistent participation that you can depend on. But anyway, it is what it is. It is the last days. It doesn't give people an excuse to abuse the Lord, the Lord's day in his house, which many, many are doing. So anyway, we are back this morning in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. We will be there this morning, and we'll have one more message from the book of Hebrews next Sunday morning. And everybody is going to be so appreciative because I'm not going to preach on the 14th. I'm not going to preach. I'm going to enjoy a day of rest, my Sabbath, and I'm going to enjoy the services. Hebrews chapter 11. The outline very quickly again, verses 1 through 3, faith explained. Then verses 4 through 37, faith exemplified. And then 38, 39, faith exalted. That's the outline, and we're now in the examples of faith. And we've thus far studied Abel, Enoch, and last week, Noah. And we called the faith of Abel a worshiping, a faith that worships. And because of Enoch's testimony, and we looked at the Old Testament back in Genesis 5, he walked with God, and he pleased God. And then we, in that message, gave you three reasons why God takes godly people before their time. And we gave you that. That's been 2 weeks ago. Then last week, we studied Noah, and Noah's faith was that which produced. It worked. A faith that has not works is a dead faith. It does not have faith. Then if it has faith, then it'll have works. Faith without works is dead, James chapter 2. So Noah built and preached and prepared for the coming day of judgment. Now today is Abraham. Abraham. And Noah's faith was a working faith, and Abraham's faith, we will title it a waiting faith, a faith that waits. And it waits upon one thing, God's promises, the promises of God. It waits. And we're going to look at some things here this morning. As Sarah is included, that's his wife, she is included in verse 11, and we'll bring her into it in just a moment. Now, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, by faith. Now remember, verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And Romans chapter 8, we cannot please God in the flesh. Look at the billions of people today that through their fleshly, physical works and efforts think that they are achieving access to God. Nope. Without faith, it's impossible. And faith and works does not mix. Works follow faith, but we never work to get faith. No. Faith is channeled to our heart one way and one way only, when we hear the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We were not born with faith. We were born with feelings, emotions. And that's what a lot of people strive on. That's what a lot of people live on, their feelings, their emotions, thinking that through their self-effort, just like Cain tried, even Adam and Eve tried, it don't work. God won't accept it. Without faith, it's impossible. It's impossible to to please him. So in verse 8, by faith, Abraham, when he was called. Now we're actually going to go back and look at that calling, the history of it. And if you hold your finger there in Hebrews chapter 11 and go back with me to the book of Joshua chapter 24, we're going to come right back over to Hebrews in just a moment. Joshua had one final message. He took them across the River Jordan. They went in. They conquered the land. They occupied the land and settled the land. And Joshua now is old. He's 110 years old, and he's about to die. He has some last words to say to the children of Israel before he departs. I want to begin reading in verse 1. We won't read much here. And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for all the elders of Israel for their heads, for their judges, for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said unto all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham, the father of Nahor, and they served. What a terrible commentary. What a terrible commentary. And they served other gods. And I took your father, here it is, the call in verse 3. I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him throughout all the land of Canaan, multiplied his seed, and then goes on to talk about what followed that. I took your father Abraham out of that hodgepodge of confusion, corruption, and religious, total pagan religion. After the flood, that's what you had down in what we call the Ur of the Chaldeans, down in lower Mesopotamia, modern-day Iraq. And God reached down into that mess and called him. Now, after the flood in Genesis 11, you have the genealogy of Noah, his sons, and from Shem, Noah's son, came Abraham. From Shem came Abraham. And in that genealogy, there was a man by the name of Eber, E-B-E-R, Eber. And many believe that's where the name Hebrew came from, Eber. Because he was one name in the genealogy between Shem and Abraham. And then eventually he became Abraham the Hebrew. That's the genealogy of Shem. And God reached into that genealogy of Shem and pulled out one man. He did that before the flood. He pulled out one man, Noah. He pulled out one man to find grace in the eyes of God and warned him of things he'd never seen. And Noah believed God, and Noah preached. He was a preacher of righteousness, according to Peter. And he preached and he built and he built and he preached until the day of the flood. And then Noah was preserved. Now here is the amazing thing. The time approximately after the flood, and the time that God called Abraham was approximately 200 to 250 years. After the flood, all of the people were of one language, and they all traveled together down into lower Mesopotamia in the Ur of the Chaldees, a very fertile, fertile land, extremely fertile. And that's where they dwelt. And that's where they lived. Here's the amazing thing. This is what developed right there. Your fathers served other gods. Your fathers served other gods. Not specific, just your fathers. We know that Noah lived after the flood 350 years. So Noah would have been down in that hodgepodge of corruption, confusion, and false pagan religion. He would have been in there. There's not indicate that he involved himself in it, but that's where he lived. And the godly seed is passed down from Abel, then through Shem. I get Shem and Seth mixed up. Seth down through all the way to Noah, then after the flood, Noah's son Shem, all the way down to Abraham. That godly seed, the godly seed, the spiritual seed, takes you all the way down to Abraham. And you can follow that in Genesis 5 and Genesis 11 up to Abraham. Noah was down in there. And so was all the other seed of the spiritual seed. Man lived back at that time upwards to almost 800-900 years. Life was cut off considerably after the flood and so forth. Now, but I want you to notice in verse 3, I took your father Abraham. I took him. There's the call. Now, before we go back to Hebrews, I want to show you a principle. I want to show you a principle. Go back to Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11. And Terah, verse 31, well, let's go back up and read. This is the spiritual seed that leads to Abraham from Noah's son. And let's begin to read. Let me see here. I don't want to run out of time here. It begins up in verse 10 of chapter 11. These are the generations of Shem, and it takes you all the way over to Abraham and down in verse 29. That's the spiritual seed, or the people of faith. People of faith. I want to read verse 29, Genesis 11, 29, for the sake of time. And Abram and Nahor took them wives, and the name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. But Sarai was barren. She had no child. Now, that's living down there in that mess. Serving other gods. Approximately 200 years, maybe a little more. Verse 31, and Terah took Abraham his son, Lot the son of Haran, his son's son. Haran died, so Abraham raised his son, Lot. Sarah, his daughter-in-law, and son Abram's wife, and they went forth from the Ur of the Chaldees to... Now, I want you to underline, if you mark in your Bible. They went from the Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. They left the Ur of the Chaldees to go to the land of Canaan. That's very clear. And they came unto Haran and dwelt there. If you'll check your Bible maps, Haran is not in the Promised Land. They left the Ur of the Chaldees to go to the land of Canaan, and they came to Haran and dwelt there. Haran is not in the land of Canaan. And the days of Terah were 205 years. Life cut very short from before the flood. And Terah died in Haran. I want to teach you a principle this morning on God's call and God's purpose for people's lives. We read in Joshua 24 very clearly, I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and brought him, had a specific purpose for him. Didn't say I took Terah. It said I took Abraham. But when it came time for them to leave the Ur of the Chaldees, Terah, in verse 31, Terah took Abram. Now who took Abram? Did God take Abram or did Terah take Abram? Joshua, very clear, it says in verse 3 of 24, I took your father Abraham. But when you read the actual event in verse 11, verse 31, and Terah took Abram. So who took him? Did God take him or did Daddy take him? Who took him? This is called parental interference with the program of God. This is called parental interference in the program of God. Terah lived. They didn't go to the land of Canaan. It specifically said, they went forth from the Ur of the Chaldees, and they were going to the land of Canaan. But they didn't go to the land of Canaan. They went to the land of Haran and dwelt there. And Terah died. Then in chapter 12, Abraham finally arrives in the land of Canaan in chapter 12. I love the Bible, and I love it when it says, and seemingly to the critics and to the mockers, oh, there's a contradiction. It says there, it says God took him, and here it says, no, his dad took him. Which one took him? Did God take him, or did his father take him? God took him, his father interfered. God took him, his father interfered. I looked up the word Terah, Abraham's dad. You know what it means? Delay. Now isn't that coincidental? Abraham's dad's name, Terah, means to delay, and he lived right up to what his name meant. God said to Abraham, and we'll go back to Hebrews 11 in just a moment, God said to Abraham, get out from this place, away from these people, get over into land that I will show you, and so forth. And when it got time to go, Daddy said, you're going with me. Let's go. We'll go to Canaan. Only thing is, he didn't go to Canaan. And Abraham obeyed his dad until his dad died. And how many years are wasted? How many years are delayed? We have no clue. We're not told. Delay. When delay got in the way. When delay got in the way. God never called Daddy. Daddy interfered. You can't interfere with the program of God. Can't do it. Cannot interfere in the program of God. And there Terah delayed Abraham from being where God wanted Abraham to be. Now, verse 1 of chapter 12 tells us very clearly, now the Lord had said, he's got to go back and rehearse what had been said before his dad interfered. God called him, his dad interfered. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from, oh boy, I want you from your kindred. And why? Because Joshua said, your fathers served other gods. And I want you away from them, out away from your kindred and from your father's house. And so as Abraham began to obey God and step forth and go out to the program of God, Terah intervened and interrupted and stepped in and said, you're going to go where I'm going. You're going with me. And took him. And took him. And the call of God, the program of God, the plan of God, everything for Abraham's life was put on hold and delayed. How often does people, and Frosty quoted me this morning, how often do people interfere with God? And it's like the old doctor said to the Jews in the day of the early church, you better watch yourself lest you find yourself fighting against God. You better watch what you're doing lest you find yourself fighting against God. Dr. Gamaliel warned them, let this be. Get your hands off this. If it be of God, you ain't going to do anything to change it. If it not be of God, then it'll come to naught. But you don't do anything to these men that you find yourself fighting against God. I want to tell you, friends, we need to stay out of God's plan and God's program. We just need to fulfill it. We just need to fulfill it, not interfere in it. And all the many young people that came to us in the college over in Romania, the parents' influence, once communism fell and they were allowed somewhat to travel outside their country. And the parents said to them, oh, don't go up there and waste your life. Don't go up there and spend all that time up there and stay. Go over and work and make money and come back and build you a house. But they told them. Many did. And some of the parents took the kids right out of the college. They didn't want them to study. Don't interfere. Never be an instrument to cause God's program to be delayed. Never become an instrument that you are responsible for the program of God being delayed. Maybe in your own life, maybe in the life of someone else. Now, we don't find that all in chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews. It just says when he was called, he obeyed. But boy, when you put scripture with scripture, you find out there was a little problem there. Listen, The only thing you find in Hebrews chapter 11 is the faith, not the failures. Got it? All you find in Hebrews chapter 11 is the faith, not the failures. And this is not mentioned. And this certainly was a milestone failure in Abraham's life because his daddy interfered. And just as his name implies, delayed. They had right motive. We're leaving this mess. We're leaving the Ur of the Chaldees to go to the land of Canaan. But they didn't go to the land of Canaan. They went to Haran, which is northeast, quite a distance from the land of Canaan, and dwelt there. Then after Daddy died, we better get where God told us to get. Get back on the right course. Well, that happens a lot of times. So there is a principle I just wanted to put in there this morning to help us understand. Because the failures, there's a lot we read about Noah last week and Enoch the week before. That's not here. But it needs to be applied because it was in their life. Thank God the failures are not mentioned. I want to thank God for the wasted time in my 43 years that he has forgiven. The wasted time. Redeem the time. Time is life, and life is time. You ever see people put out on these social places, thank God it's Friday, or about Thursday, oh, I wished it was Friday night. You know what they're doing? They're wishing their life away. They're wishing their life away. Time is life, and life is time. And every second that ticks by is a part of your life that's gone. You're not going to get it back. So make the best of each one that passes by. Now back to Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive, for an inheritance, notice the next word, obeyed. We just found out back there. You see, his faith obeyed. His father disobeyed. And Abraham is not responsible for his father's sins. When someone interferes and hinders our faith and steps in and causes us to go on hold, and I use an example, Miriam and Aaron rose up against their brother Moses and said, "Who do you think you are? And look at that woman that you married. You are a disgrace to our family," and ripped into him and said, "You think you're the only spokesman? Yeah, God speaks through us." And all of a sudden it says God appeared on the scene. And he said, "Hey, Moses, you bring that brother and sister of yours on out to the tent. I got a little meeting with them." And out went Aaron and Moses to the, back then it was just a tent. And God said, this is Offenberger phraseology, "Who do you think you are? Interfering with Moses, my servant. Miriam, I'm going to show you who God is." And he touched her, and she turned total leprous. To where it says Moses and Aaron jumped back. And Moses went down on his face and said, "Heal her and heal her now." And God said to Moses, "Should I do that? Should there not be some shame upon her for what she has done?" And the whole nation of Israel was held from moving forward simply because Miriam knew more than Moses. And God said, "Let her be shut up for 1 week so she can have some shame that everybody knows what she's done. And after 1 week, God healed her and they moved on. The people that get in the way of God and hold up the program of God because of their own selfish interferences. But they're not mentioned in chapter 11 because it doesn't say chapter of faith and failures. It says the chapter of faith. It just says he obeyed. He obeyed. And he did. He obeyed. And he did. But he had a parental authority that caused him to be delayed. Now, so there's no contradiction in scriptures. You got a man obeying and you got a father interfering. And that's what you got. Obeyed and he went out not knowing whither he went. Not knowing. That's so important in faith. Faith understands. Faith may not know what it understands. Now, I know that sounds like a paradox. Faith understands, but many times it doesn't know by knowledge what it understands. Faith brings understanding, and understanding, I hate to use this word, evolves. More light as you go down, it becomes more apparent what God's doing. He went out not knowing. Not knowing. I went to the mountains of eastern Kentucky in 1982, not knowing. I'd never lived in the mountains. I'd been down there a few times at our camp we had down there and all that. And I preached in the mountains before, but never lived in the mountains. And I was told, you are an outsider. They will never accept you. They have a different culture and a mindset than you do. You'll never build a ministry down there. There's no need of you going. This is spiritual leadership counseling me. Don't go. And you know what? That's about like Abraham's father. Delay, delay. And had I listened to the counsel, I would have never went to the mountains of eastern Kentucky. We got to listen to God. Frosty hit the nail right on the head this morning. We got to listen to God. Listen to God. Follow God's leading in our heart. He obeyed, not knowing. You see, obedience is obeyed not because we know. Obedience, faith brings obedience because we don't know. That's true faith. True faith is in what we don't know. And yet we go, and we do. That's faith. Not seen as yet. That's the way it's explained over in chapter 11, verse 1 and 2 and 3. We know by what we understand. We understand by faith. Faith opens our spiritual eyes to bring understanding. He went out not knowing whether he was gone. He knew not. That's simply faith. Wait, the waiting faith of Abraham. You can't include that in the wasted years. You can't include the waiting time in the wasted years. Verse 9, by faith he sojourned in the, that's what he waited on. Number one, the land. And we looked at the land last week in Ezekiel. Concerning Noah and his day in which he lived. And people think just because so-and-so lived in this land, why, it's going to prosper because so-and-so was in this land. That was their mentality. Job, Daniel, Noah. He put those three and said they were in the land. And no man can answer for his son or daughter. No man. even though Job and Daniel and Noah was in the land, in that land. That Bible says in the book of Numbers, the land is mine. That's what he told Israel. The land is mine. That little piece of land over there on the east side of the Mediterranean Sea, that's not very big geographically, and all the people of the world want it, belongs to God Almighty. And He gave that land to the Hebrews. He gave that land to Abraham and his descendants. And it belongs to the Jewish nation. If you believe the Bible, we don't have to have peace pacts and peace treaties and all of that. He said, I've given it to you, and there are people in that land that I don't like that's living there. And there were six different nations living in that land. And he said, expel them, throw them out, and occupy the land. I give it to you and to your seed. Many believe, and there is some strong evidence, perhaps that the land of what we call the Promised Land or the land of Canaan was actually somewhere up around the north, maybe the Garden of Eden. I don't believe there's enough to sustain that yet, but I want to tell you they're sure researching it and really looking at it. Really looking at it. That perhaps it was. So he waited for the land. He waited for the land. Notice it says the land of promise. Abraham had a waiting faith. I want you to look in verse 13. These all died in faith. It's not how you live, my friend. It's how you die. How often I've said that at funerals and have been criticized. Ooh, sharply. It's not how you live, it's how you die. These all died in faith, not having received the promises. Faith goes on, even though the promises are not fulfilled in my lifetime. There's a lot of promises in this book, my friend. A lot of promises that God has made to you and I, to the world, to society, to His church, to His spiritual program. There's a lot of promises that He has made that have never been fulfilled in your lifetime, in my lifetime. And just because they have not been fulfilled doesn't mean that He's going to break His promise. These all died having not received the promise. You know when that promise was received? About 500 years later. 430 years in Egypt and 40 years in the wilderness. And by the time they finally got in there, about 500 years had passed. And they got the land, just like God said they would. Abraham saw it. Abraham walked through it. Abraham saw experience. So did Isaac and Jacob and all of that. He waited for the land, but died before the land became their inheritance. Now, every time you look at a promise of God, you remember that. Every time you read a book called The Promises of God, you remember this. God made the promise. I may not see it in my lifetime, but God made the promise. It will be fulfilled. You just remember that. Just because I may not see it, doesn't mean it's not going to be fulfilled. Just remember that. That's the thing we see about Abraham's faith. Number one, the land was not inherited for nearly 500 years after the promise was made. And they died not receiving the promise. Didn't mean God broke His promise. Everything in God's timing. Second, so in verse 5, they sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country. The longer I live and the older I get, the more I realize I'm in a strange country. I live in a strange world because it is absolutely and consistently and continually going so far from what I believe and the God that created it. This is a strange world. And I thank God I don't belong to it. My citizenship was transferred from here to heaven in July the 3rd, 1978. And my address is up there, and God's got my name in his book. Amen. 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 Someday he's coming to get me and tip me up there. This is a strange country. This is a strange day. This is a strange world. I don't want any part of it. You can have it. Strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac, Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Promise to Isaac, promise to Jacob. They all died not having received the promise. So number one, the land. He waited for the land, but died before it was a reality. Second, verse 10, he looked for a city. It says when Abraham in chapter 12 of the book of Genesis entered the land that he walked through it. He walked through it, the length of it. He walked down and sojourned, and then he went down to lower southwest, what an area today called Hebron or Hebron, and dwelt there, built an altar there and so forth, and he was looking for something. He's in this land. And he's looking for something. God told him, he said, this land is going to be your and your seed. It's going to be yours. It's your and your seed. I make a promise. I make a covenant with you. Abraham died and never saw it. It wasn't fulfilled 500 years later. Then he's looking for something. He's waiting for a city. He's waiting for a city. Now it says he dwelt in tents. He dwelt in tabernacles. That's where he lived out in the open stars. Give me my choice. I'd live out in the open stars before I live in one of these cities any day. I'd rather live with the animals out there. They're not going to do me near much harm as the animals in the city. That's a fact. We've been recording. I don't watch anything live anymore. You can't do it. I don't have the patience to do it anymore, to watch anything live. And so we record everything. And there is a program called Mountain Men. And I really enjoy it. And my neighbor who lives up on the hill across me, I got some trouble with my truck again. And he's been down there Thursday working on it and trying to get figured out what's wrong with it. And I was talking to him about this Mountain Men. He said, yeah, my wife and I watched that. He said, you ready to go? Let's just go together. We'll go out there and get us about an 80-acre plot somewhere, and we'll build a couple cabins, and we'll just live like they live. I said, when you're ready, let me know. Oh, boy. But he was looking for a city. But the city he was looking for was not built by Nebuchadnezzar. And the city he was looking for was not built by Darius, no, or any of the Greeks. The city he was looking for would never be built by Rome and the Caesars. When I went to Romania in 1988 under socialistic communism, strong Stalin-type communism, there was in Bucharest the madman, the dictator, who controlled everybody. It was often asked, how could one man control 24 million people? I'm not going down that path. I could, but he did. And he was building him a palace. While the people didn't have enough food to put on their table, and there was nothing in the stores and the shops were empty, they said the only thing Ceausescu allowed us to keep from the pig was the squeal, and that was it. shipped everything else and sold it. Everybody worked for the government. Everybody worked for the government. He was building him a palace, 2,400 rooms. I was in it. Golden chandeliers and silver lined and just absolutely unbelievable. I was in it. You could take a city block in Dresden and set it in one room and have plenty of room to put a couple more blocks in. In one room. While the people starved and the people did without. And it was absolutely magnificent in beauty. I never saw anything ever like it before. Ceausescu's palace. I don't know what they're doing with it today. I was there. I saw it after communism fell. It was quite immaculate. And I have seen some of the places that the kings built in Romania, some of the resort areas where the old kings and some of the forts that still stand. Absolutely beautiful. But eye has never seen, has never entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them. And Abraham knew that. So he wasn't looking for a city in the land of promise. He was looking for a different city. And this city would have foundations, and the builder and the maker is God. He waited. I don't know about you, but I'm waiting. I'm waiting. Ever since I've been saved on July 3rd, 1978, I've been waiting to go to that city. He said, I'm going away and build a mansion where I am. There you may be also. I'm going away. Prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions. I has never seen anything like it. We wait. I don't know about you. I'm tired of waiting. I'm beginning to long for to go there. Long to go there. In this strange world we live in. And getting worse all the time. He waited for the land. He waited for the city. He went out. Didn't know where he was going. He was just promised. And he waited for the land. He waited for the city. And he waited for his son. Verse 11. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age. God loves to do things so that there's no question. Nobody can ever question it. God did that. Because there's no way it could be done any other way. Conceived, delivered a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. Then it goes on to talk about the spiritual seed, many as the stars of the sky, the Jewish nation. He waited for the son. He waited for the land. He died. Listen, I'm about to close. Let me really put a punch on the climax of this message. He waited for the land. Wasn't inherited for 500 years later. He waited for the city. He didn't see it until the day he died. It wasn't a city in this world. It was strange. Now, he waited for the son. And he waited 25 years for the son. Halfway through waiting, they devised a plan to solve God's problem. Oh, when people interfere, even now Abraham and Sarah are interfering in the program of God. Didn't you learn anything from Daddy? Didn't you learn anything from his failure? Don't interfere with God. And Sarah said, it may be. We picked up a little thing down there while we was in Egypt. While we was away from our altar and while we was away from our prayer and while we were away from our God. God never went down in there with him. He went down alone. There's no prayer. There's no spiritual activity when he was in Egypt. There's nothing down there. He lost his wife and he lost his peace and he lost and he lost and he lost. Thank God he came back up out of there. That's not mentioned in chapter 11 because failures fly away in faith. And so they brought forth their own son of Hagar, and his name was Ishmael, and he's the father of all the Ishmaelites, modern-day Muslims, Arabs. Don't mess with God. Just let him alone. Just let him run his program. Just let him alone. He's well capable. That's what I love. Every once in a while, Judge Judy or whoever have to stop a plaintiff or a defendant and say, hey, stop. God gave you two ears and a mouth for a reason. Just stop. Does it look like I need your help? I love it. God doesn't need our help. Don't interfere with God. But that's not mentioned in faith. And they waited another 12 years. And Abraham was 99. And Sarah was 90. And God said, now it's time. He never inherited the land in his life. He never inherited the city in his life. But thank God, he had the son promised to him. And he saw him. We haven't seen their mansions, and we haven't seen a lot. Our eyes have never seen the things that's promised to us. All the things that God has told us and promised us, we may never have seen and never experienced. But thank God, my friend, this morning, we have seen the Son. We have the Son of the promise of the seed of woman in Genesis 3:15. We have seen the Son. Hallelujah. There's a lot of things we may not have seen, but we've seen him. And just as promised, he came. Didn't see the land as far as an inheritance. Didn't see the city as far as an inheritance. But saw the Son. Saw the Son. Saw the Son. By faith. By faith this morning, my friend, we've seen the Son. We've been to Calvary. And God, through his mercy and grace, led us to Christ. And the faith that he channeled to our heart through hearing the word of God caused our hearts to be open to him. And today we can say, we have seen him. We have seen him. The promise of the Son. I may not see my home. I may not see my land. There's a lot maybe I haven't seen, but I've seen the promise of his Son in my heart is the reality. Amen? Amen. Amen. He waited. He waited. He waited. Thank God his program runs accordingly. All right. Thank you for being out this morning. Let's stand, be dismissed in prayer. I'll be up here on the front again if anybody needs to speak with me. Let's stand and be dismissed in prayer. And we'll ask Dean if he would this morning to dismiss us in prayer.
Give us traveling mercies as we come back again tonight. We give you praise and glory. We ask it all in your name.
Amen. Amen.